Friends, what temptation is threatening you from enjoying the greatness of God? What's getting in the way of you just really enjoying who He is and His greatness? With each step of success in life comes that temptation. With each desire to have what your neighbor has comes that temptation. With every new toy, every prize, everything comes that temptation to look to what we have, to what we're achieving, and to miss the greatness of God. The greatness of God, or at least the great gratitude that we should have towards what we give that great God. Not only that, there's also the reverse effect that happens that's just as bad. Sometimes it's not the successes that can misfocus us away from the greatness of God. Sometimes it's a glum view of life that squelches our gratitude of God. Listen, with every pity party that we throw for ourselves, for whatever reason, comes the temptation to forget about God's greatness. You just can't be singing, "Woe is me," and "How great is our God" at the same time. It doesn't work. That just doesn't work together. Friends, when we talk about enjoying the greatness of God, we're talking about more than contentment. We don't just want to be content in life. I don't want to just be content with God. We want to celebrate. We want to enjoy God and His greatness. We're still in a season at Old Fort Church of enjoy. We're in a season of joy, and in the month of November, what we're going to do is focus on enjoying the greatness of God. The greatness of God. I'm crazy excited about where we're going in these next few weeks because I believe that God is amazing. And I believe that God wants to do amazing things in and through us right here and right now. And He deserves for us to enjoy His greatness. How about you? Do you believe that God's amazing? Do you believe that God wants to do amazing things? If you do, then you're not going to want to miss any of these Sundays, and each weekday, you're going to want to be expressing that gratitude toward our great, great, great God. Let's pray as we get ready to be started. God, You are so great, and we want to enjoy Your greatness this day, through this whole month, through our whole life. We want to be enjoyment of who You are, what You do, and just the amazing God that You are. And God, we pray that You teach us today that we leave here with more gratitude over Your greatness, that we leave here with greater understanding of Your greatness and how that applies to us and how we apply it back to our worship of You. God, lead us, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Friends, when we think about God's greatness, there's really two aspects that we have to have included. The first is the greatness of God simply for who God is, and the second is the greatness of God for all that God does. And it's really important that we keep those in that correct order because, listen, God's great simply because of who He is without doing anything, with doing absolutely nothing. That's right. God doesn't have to do anything to be the greatest being in all of the universe. He just is. He just is. But it's out of that greatness, out of the greatness that God is, that He does so many great, great things that we should not, we really cannot ignore. Let's be real. Most of us don't only want to be appreciated just for what we do, right? For what we do for others. What if your husband or your wife, if you're married, what if your children or your parents, what if your closest friends only appreciated you for what you did, for the things that you're doing for them? How would you feel about that? As soon as you stop doing them, they'd stop talking to you, they'd stop liking you, they'd stop loving you. What if they only liked you if you did things for them? Well, we also want to be appreciated for just being who we are, right? For just who we are, we want to know that even if we're not doing anything for others, that we're going to be appreciated by them. We want an unconditional acceptance and appreciation. Over the years, at all of their ages so far, one of my favorite times as a dad is when I allow myself just to sit back and really notice my kids. It's got to be one of my favorite things to do. It's those times where they don't necessarily know that I'm doing it. They don't necessarily know that I'm watching or paying attention to them. But as they just hang out, And as they just interact with others, and I just like to watch, and I see the unique parts of their personalities come through. And I find myself just really grateful, simply for their qualities, simply, friends, for who they are. It just makes my heart feel great. And yet, when someone does things for you, especially as much as God does for us, it's also so important, isn't it, that we show gratitude. That we show gratitude for what we do. And for God, that we enjoy just how great God is for what he does. So we're going to be doing both this morning. Or this, not this morning, but we're going to be doing both. This week, we're going to focus on what comes first, the greatness of God for simply who he is. Next week, we're going to focus on the greatness of God for what he does. And then in 2 weeks, we're going to have a really special kind of different worship experience as we look at ways to enjoy the greatness of God. And then we'll finish this series the Sunday before Thanksgiving by applauding God and all of his greatness. It's going to be another really special worship experience that you'll want to be a part of. Now, I'm actually retitling, reworking, refocusing, remixing, beefing up. One of my favorite series that I've preached, I actually did here 6 years ago, my first November with you. I just love this series, but I'm adding to it because now things are different in 7 years. And God is doing different things and moving in different ways, but our gratitude toward him is the same. And we need to worship him and celebrate his greatness. So that's what we're going to be doing. So without further delay, we're going to begin enjoying the greatness of God for who God is. And in the next 3 weeks, we'll be using a psalm from David that's actually not in the book of Psalms. It's actually in the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, a psalm that is there. We just got done looking at doing a series on one of the psalms of David, a man after God's own heart. And it just tells us if David is a man after God's own heart, then he knows quite a bit about the greatness of God, right? Quite a bit about the greatness of God. This particular psalm comes after the Ark of the Covenant that has been held somewhere else with the commandments of God in it has been returned. And David has set up a tent to place this ark in. And after the ark's return, David writes this great psalm recounting the amazing goodness of God through his life and the interaction with the people of God. In this psalm, David captures three things that we're going to be looking at over the next 3 weeks. It's really a wonderful, wonderful psalm. Again, it's found in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I encourage you to read through it a few times in this month of November. In this psalm, there are 8 qualities that David highlights about God's character, about who God is. And we're going to look at each one of those qualities, not necessarily in the order that David gives them, but we're going to look at each one, so let's get started. Here's the first quality of God. The greatness of God is shown in that God is good. Friends, God is good. That's a phrase that you've heard before, right? You've heard that God is good, so much so that sometimes it sounds kind of cliche. I remember when I did youth ministry many years ago, and when I had some middle school kids, if they didn't know the answer to a question, they would just answer that. They would go, because God is good? That's how they would answer about every question, because they didn't know the real answer. But friends, the essence of this quality of God is very, very important. It links to every other quality of God and all that God does. I mean, just think about it. If God's not good, but God's all powerful, God's all knowing, but if God's not good, well, then that's pretty bad news. That's not good news for us, right? That's pretty bad news. We're going to be in a lot of trouble. But, friends, God is good. He is very, very good. In the first part of 1 Chronicles 16:34, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." A lot of people use the word good today in many different ways. If you're a good boy or a good girl, Santa Claus is going to bring you toys, right? And if you're not, then you're going to get a lump of coal in your stocking. Mike can heat his house on the coal he's gotten by now. We talked about the word good last week, and it's really important that we understand what Scripture means when it uses the word good. We use the word good way too flippantly today. We may say that you know, that was one good burger, Or that was a really good movie. Or we may say, you know, that was pretty good. It wasn't great, but it was pretty good. On a report card, we know that a B on a report card stands for a good grade. An F is for failing. D is for poor. C is for satisfactory. Of course, A is for excellent, while B is good. We use the word good like a progression of achievement levels. But understand, that's not how the Bible uses the word good. In the Bible, you can't be pretty good. You can't be kind of good. You're either good or you're not good. You're good or you're not. That's because in the Bible, when it says that God is good, when David says that God is good, he's saying God's holy. God's perfect. God's completely absent of sin. He never has a selfish motive. He's never striving to better his grade or better his position because God is already good. It's part of his being. In the Bible, you can't get better than good because the word good speaks to your purity. And that's why when I identify people for their character, like I said last week, I try to reserve the word good for only a certain meaning. When I say Jack is a good man or Jill is a good woman, what I mean is this person is striving to live all the qualities of God, to remain pure and blameless as much as they can, to not be self-focused, and to be a person who places others above themselves. Now, in the case of a person, I'm not saying that person's perfect because they can't be perfect on this earth, but it's my thought that that's something they strive toward, to be more like God, who is good, right? Who is good. It's so essential at the get-go of enjoying the greatness of God to begin with this very core understanding that God is good and that all God does is good, and God cannot allow that which is less than good to infect his own character. So when God's had to eradicate hopeless evil through history, evil that's crossed the point of turning back to God and his goodness, it's both a good and a right thing. It's a good and a right thing. God is good, and all that God does is good, and we should be so grateful for him and for this greatness of his quality. The Bible says that no good thing happens that is not from God, and that no evil thing happens that comes from God, because God doesn't do evil. Let's look at a second quality of God's greatness. God has enduring love. Enduring love. David notes this in the second part of the verse we just looked at. Verse 24, here's the whole verse. 34, here's the whole verse. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. That's what we just read. His faithful love endures forever. Forever. That's another critical part of God's character for us to know. Listen, God's love never runs out. It never runs out. It's faithful, and it endures forever. And it's not faithful like some of the so-called love that maybe we've experienced from other people in this world who seem to love you for a while and for a season, and then they kind of move on. No, friends, this is what faithful and what real love really is, not shaken by anything. Have you ever felt like your love has kind of run out for someone? For someone in your life, you've given all your love to them, but you've been, after being neglected and burnt and hurt and let down so many times by a certain person, you just feel like you're done. It feels like you got no more love. It's just kind of run out for them. Wow. What if God were like that with us? What if when we fail with God, when we neglect God, when we burn God, when we hurt him, when we let him down, he said, you know, enough is enough. I got no more love for that one. My love has run out for that human being. My provision stops here. My protection, it's over. The grace and the mercy train have left the station for that one. Boy, wouldn't we be lost? Wouldn't we be in a heap of trouble? I mean, do you really realize, friends, do you realize what your life would be like if God completely removed his presence and his provision from you? I mean, just think about that for a moment. If God's presence and provision was removed from you and from this world, what about the sunshine you just saw when you got up in the morning today? What about that breath we breathe that Mike was just talking about, that breath that comes from the lungs of God to us? If God's provision, God's presence was removed, where would we be? Have you ever even considered that? Friends, that's the worst aspect of hell. God's presence isn't there at all. It's not there at all. It can't be. It's all evil and it goes against his purity and his goodness. Not at all. Not ever. But hear this good news. People who go to hell don't go there because God's given up on them or because God's love has stopped being faithful. They go there because until their dying day and until their dying breath, even with God's faithful love reaching out to them their whole life, they've given up on him. They've rejected him and his faithful love as their faithful God. His love endures. It has no end. He's always ready for you to turn back to him, to embrace him for the love that he has for you and for you to love him. David felt that this was thanking God, and so do I. Thanking God for his greatness when we recognize this about him. We need to enjoy the greatness of God's love for us. Here's the third quality of God's greatness, and it's this, that God is all strong. God is all strong. David says in 1 Chronicles 16:11, look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Friends, God's all powerful. There's nothing that God cannot do. That means that you can get through the massive challenge that you may be facing in your life right now. Maybe you're facing something right now that you don't know how in the world you're going to get through it. Well, I'll tell you what, if you try to do it by yourself, then you might not get through it. But if you turn to God, who has the strength that you need to get through, he will get you through. Maybe you won't get through the way that you want or the way that you thought you would get through, but he will get you through. You see, another quality of God that David doesn't bring into this psalm, but the scripture tells us elsewhere, is that God is also all-knowing. He's all-knowing, so he knows the best way to get you through, even if you don't understand it as being the best way. So just trust him in his knowing, and then turn to him in his strength, and he's going to get you through with exactly what you need, when you need it, how you need it, and where you need it. This is why Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Does he say I can do some things? No. Does he say, I can do most things? No. What does he say? What does he say? I can do all things. That's right, all things. And it says, I can do all things through what? Through him who strengthens me. Through him who strengthens me. The God of all strength will strengthen me so that I can get through it all. So that I can get through it all. Paul sat in prison cells more than once for the sake of Christ. Do you think he ever would have chosen to go there if he could have accomplished what God wanted him to do any other way than prison? Of course not. No way would he go there. The prison cells that they were in were awful places. The chains he wore were terrible. But do you know what Paul said? He also says in Philippians 1:21, he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. All of Paul's strength came from God. If he's going to continue living, it would be for Jesus and by the strength of Jesus. But if instead he's going to die, you know what? No biggie, because he's going to be with Jesus and all the strength of Jesus. It was a win-win situation. And with that attitude and understanding of enjoying the greatness of God and understanding of an all-strong God, Paul achieved more for Christ than possibly any other person in the history of the world. Be grateful for God's strength, friends. Enjoy the greatness of his strength by thanking him. Here's a fourth quality of the greatness of God, and it's this. God is feared above all gods, little g gods. 1 Chronicles 16:25 through 26, David says, "For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Friends, there is only one true God, only one. And all of these so-called other little g gods, friends, they're people who David calls, or things who, that David calls idols. And believe me, there are a lot of American idols out there, right? There are a lot of American idols, things that people lift up too high in their lives that actually they begin to worship. They may not know they are, but when you put anything above God, that is what you worship. God built in us to worship. And if you don't worship God, you're going to worship something or someone else. In David's day, there were people lifting up these other gods, gods like Baal and others. And David's saying, whatever demon your God is, because that's what these little g's really are, is they're demons. Whatever demon your God is, it fears the one true God. It fears the one true God. James tells us in James 2:19, you believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Why do they shudder? Because they're scared. They're scared of the one true God. They fear the one true God. Philippians 2:9 through 11 says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, do you want to enjoy the greatness of God? Do you really want to enjoy it? You know what? Then take a knee. Then bow. Even the little g gods and the demons one day are going to bow. And if you can't do it physically any longer, get to your knee or bow, then you do it with all of your heart. You bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one true God who is great. God doesn't want us to be afraid of him, but he does demand that we revere him as the Almighty One that he is. A fifth quality of God's greatness is this: splendor, majesty, and joy dwell wherever God is. Wherever God is. David says in verse 27, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his dwelling place. Listen, anyone who makes God out to be some sort of stoic cosmic killjoy ought to be ashamed of themselves. Because where God is, friends, joy is. Joy is. That's why we're in a season of enjoy, and it's why we're talking about enjoying the greatness of God. Where God is, joy is. And so is splendor and majesty and strength. One of the greatest things for me in having Jesus in my heart and in my life is that underlying joy that gets me through all times. The happy, the sad, the sorrowful, all times, all times. Here's a question to ask yourself. Do you find that each day of your life brings you more and more joy, or less and less joy? Does it bring you more and more, or less and less? If your answer is less and less, you know what? You better evaluate your dwelling place. You better evaluate where it is you're dwelling in life, because it says if you're dwelling with God, that's what this verse tells us, if you're dwelling with God, God's place is a dwelling of splendor and majesty and strength and joy. Maybe there's an area or more than one area of your life that you need to surrender to him. Maybe there's a place you need to repent of your sin. You need to seek forgiveness because you're not walking in his will. You're not going to enjoy his greatness that way. And it's that area that's continually, friends, continually robbing you of real joy. It's ripping it right out of your life. You might feel it temporarily, but it's not real. Then comes that icky feeling from not being where God wants you. And other things, if other things are dwelling in God's place in your life, then you know what? Peace and joy, it's going to elude you. You'll never enjoy the greatness of God and all who God is until your heart is dwelling where God's heart dwells. And do you know what? We need a little more of God's dwelling in our world today, wouldn't you say? Wouldn't you say? Well, you know what happens when a people who are of God, who are enjoying the greatness of God's splendor, majesty, strength, and joy, you know what happens when they take to the streets, when they live that enjoyment in their world that they're in, and a world that's struggling for joy? If I'll tell you what happens, the joy that they live out loud becomes contagious. So if the world around us seems too dreary, maybe we aren't enjoying the greatness of God loud enough. And maybe we better double check where we're dwelling. Are we dwelling in who he is or not? I bet you've been around some of those believers in Jesus before who, when they're around, things are just happier. I mean, things are just more joyful. Friends, we need to become like those people. Enjoying the greatness of God in our joy. Here's a sixth quality of God's greatness, and it's this, that God reigns. God reigns, and aren't we so glad that he does? Aren't we glad? David says in verse 31, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let them say among the nations that the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Friends, who's on the throne? Who's on the throne? God is. Jesus is on the throne. Right? God is, and God hasn't vacated that throne or his kingdom. He's very much present, and he's not some puppet king like we've seen sometimes in history through our world. God actually reigns. He reigns. Another way of saying that is to say that God is sovereign. What does that mean? It means that God has supreme authority, and even though some people in this world may get away with evil and wicked behavior for a time, and even though Satan has not yet been taken out of play in this world, God's still the one in charge. He reigns. He always has, and he always will. He always will. And you know what the Bible says? It says that he and we with him win in the end. Win in the end. God will reign through the bumps and the bruises that you have, even the beatings and the thrashings that you might get in this world. The picture of our lives is much greater than we might think when we're experiencing God and who God has us covered. We need to enjoy his greatness because of his position. You may have heard this before, but you know what? There are two things that I can tell you I know for sure. One is there is a God, and two is that you and I aren't him. And thank goodness we're not. So friends, let's bow. Let's bow to the one who is the God who does reign. Who does reign. Here's a seventh quality of God's greatness, and it's this. God is judge. Verse 43 says, let the trees of the forest sing, let them sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Now, you know, this is one of those attributes of God that some people like to just kind of skip over. And the reason they do is because they think that it might make God sound like he's not so friendly, maybe like God's mean. We don't like the idea of being judged, and we don't like the idea of God judging us. Do you know why that is? It's because of all the human examples we see of judgment and how imperfect they are. Our whole law system is so imperfect. Even when parents are put in the position of having to judge the motives of their own kids, hey, we are so imperfect in that process because no one on earth knows it all, right? Well, guess what? We said it earlier, God is all-knowing. God is all-knowing. This makes his judgment very different. He does know it all. He does know every angle and aspect of those who are on this earth. And the reason that I saved this one to be toward the end of the list is so that we could be reminded of all the other aspects, all the other qualities of God's character first, that God is good, meaning he's holy and perfect, that his love is enduring forever, that he's all strong, that he reigns, he always has reigned, he always will, and he knows how to rule. And he knows how to be just in his judgment. And when David, who's a man after God's own heart, says in this verse that God is judge, listen to again how he says it. Listen to how he says it. He says, let the trees of the forest sing. Let them sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Friends, he doesn't give it in some heavy, dark way. This is a happy verse. This is a joyful verse. Why? Because David knows the attributes of God. And David knows God's heart. And so he knows that God is just and that his judgment is always wrapped up in his goodness and in his enduring love and in all the other qualities that God is. So we shouldn't fear God's judgment if we're in Christ. If we're in Christ, in fact, we should anxiously be awaiting it. We should celebrate it and think of what happens if his judgment doesn't come. If God doesn't ever bring his judgment, evil is going to continue to exist and to grow unpunished. There's never going to be any recourse for the devil and the demons or the evil of humans. No, friends, we want God's judgment to come. And we should anxiously be awaiting it because God's judgment is wrapped up in all of the other parts of his character, which means it's going to be served absolutely right and perfect with no injustice involved. We should enjoy the greatness of God for his judgment. Now let's go to one other quality, an eighth quality about God's greatness that ties into this, and it's this: God is Savior. God is Savior. This is another reason to know that God's judgment isn't something to fear if you're in Jesus, but instead it's something to celebrate because God is our Savior. He's our Savior. He's the judge, but he's also the one that saves us from the very sin that we're being judged for. David brings witness to this in verse 35. He says, cry out, save us, O God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Friends, when we cry out to God, to Jesus, to save us, he does exactly that. He becomes our Savior. Paul says it this way in Romans 10:9. He says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, that's crying it out, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. David says that because of this, it should lead us to give thanks to our holy God and glory and praise to him. Because of this, we can enjoy the greatness of God. And if you've not received salvation for your impending judgment someday through Jesus, why not do it today? As a matter of fact, why not do it right now? If you feel uncertain and fearful about judgment, because you don't know for sure whether you've ever asked Jesus to forgive your sins, to be your Savior, then why not ask him right now? Let's everybody bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. And let's go before God in prayer. God, we have been looking at all of your qualities, all of who you are. And we find that they're beautiful, that your love lasts forever, and you're good, and your judgment is right, and so many things. But there may be some of us here that say, I've not known this quality of Jesus as Savior yet. And I fear judgment. And without Jesus, we should fear judgment. And the verse tells us to cry out to him to be our Savior. So cry out to him right now. It doesn't have to be any magical words or just what I say, but if God's leading your heart, if you're listening to him, because I know he's leading your heart, if you don't know him, then cry out with something like this: Jesus, I cry out to you to be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and forgive me of all my sins. Thank you, God, for your good judgment. And thank you, Jesus, for taking my place in what I deserve. Forgive me of all my sins. Come into my heart as my Savior and lead me forever as my Lord from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And friends, if that's a prayer that you just prayed, then all the qualities of God are now becoming available to you. All of his love and all of his goodness, all of his strength, all of his knowing, it is now available to you because the Holy Spirit of God comes to reside in you. And you're going to celebrate the greatness. You're going to enjoy the greatness of God like you've never enjoyed it before, because it's just come into your life. Today we've looked at 8 qualities of God's attributes. There are many more. But even as we only look at 8, friends, we should be welling up with our spirits with a desire to really enjoy the greatness of God. And so now I'm issuing a challenge to all of us for the month of November. As we seek to greater enjoy God's greatness, here's what I want you to do and for me to do. Each day, preferably at the end of the day, but whatever time works best for you is fine, I want you to get a notebook or a journal or a piece of paper, and I want you to write down something about the greatness of God, your gratitude for the greatness of God. Just a sentence or two. You may be thanking him for something that he's done for you in your day or in your life. You might thank him for what you believe he's going to do or what you're hoping he's going to do. You might thank him simply for one of the qualities that we've talked about, for who he is. But celebrate, enjoy the greatness of God by writing that down every day through the month of November, something else. And you know what? It's even better than putting it in your journal. Go to the Old Fort Church Facebook page, and I challenge you to post it on the Facebook page so that others can see it and enjoy the greatness of God with you. And if we're each doing that every day, we're going to see these celebration posts of God's greatness on our Facebook page, and we can read them and we can enjoy his greatness together. It'll take you about 3, maybe 5 minutes to do it. I encourage you, friends, enjoy the greatness of God. And as you move into Thanksgiving, you know what? It might be one of the greatest ones that you've ever experienced, that you've ever celebrated, because you're truly will have been giving gratitude all month to the one who deserves it. Right? We get to enjoy God's greatness today through communion. Today's a communion day. And first of all, you don't have to be a member of this church or any church to celebrate communion with us. I just was at a conference this week and heard somebody from a church say, oh, you can't take communion here unless you're a member. And you know, you don't have to be a member of this church to take communion with us. Just if you're seeking Christ, if you're following Christ, you're not seeking Christ yet, you may not want to do it. But if you're seeking Christ as your Savior, you are so welcome to do this. And communion is such a great celebration of God's greatness, because it's all about his everlasting love and goodness, and it's about his judgment. God had to judge the world, and we've come up guilty. And the Bible tells us that the punishment for that guilt, for our sin, is death. And so somebody has to die. And that's what Jesus did. He died for us. He had his body broken for us on the cross. He died for you in his greatness, the greatest act you've ever seen. And every time we eat this bread, and every time that we drink from this cup, the blood of Jesus, every time we are celebrating, we are remembering, we are enjoying the greatness of God and what he has done for us. We celebrate this by intention. You tear off a piece of bread, you dip it into juice, and you take it. There'll be a station to my left and to my right. If you are in this center section, just come to either side. Return by the outside aisle. Of course, on the outside sections, come to your side and return by the outside. Or those who are serving, come forward. Friends, the Bible tells us that God inhabits the praise of his people. He inhabits the praise of his people. He is here with us in this celebration. I am declaring for Old Fort Church November as the the month of the greatness of God, and that each of us take each day enjoying His greatness in some way, whether we pray it or sing it or say it or write it on a Facebook post or in a journal. Let's declare the greatness of our God through this whole month. In the name of Jesus, amen.